that you are probably all very familiar with. Xavier Reese is with us tonight. Where are you at? There he is.
Thank you. How you all doing? Good? I'm walking a lot better. Thanks for all your prayers. The body seems to be kicking back in, so it's good. Thank you. Let me pray that God will deal with our hearts. I'm going to speak to you out of Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Father, thank you for your grace and love, and we so rejoice in you and the work that only you can do in our lives, Lord. We pray that now you would speak to our hearts, and Father, you would just have your way. Again, we're eager to hear from you, Lord, and from no one else. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have a Bible, please turn to Jeremiah 33, verse 3, please. The message is entitled, Knowing the King's Business. The prophet Jeremiah has just received the word of knowledge from the Lord, telling him that his cousin, Hanamel, the son of Shulam, his uncle, was coming to see him at the prison. And he was coming in order to that he might buy the field at Anathoth, seeing that he had the right of redemption. And he tells this to him in chapter 32, because Jeremiah is in jail now. Hananel arrives with the very request that Yahweh had just told to Jeremiah, the prophet. And in 32:8, he says, Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that God speaks to you first and then he confirms it? That's the way God works. He'll speak to your heart, and then he may use somebody to confirm what God told you, or you'll read the word again, he'll confirm it. But God will never send someone to tell you something for the first time and it'll be news to you. He knows where you live. He knows your zip code. He knows your telephone number, social security number. He knows everything about you. He'll always speak to you first and then confirm it. Now, the rest of the chapter 32 is the customary transaction was executed, counting the money out, signing the deed, sealing before the witnesses, and leaving one aspect of the document open for verification when it was redeemed that there was no tampering that had gone on. This was all customary. You're familiar with the book of Ruth and the redemption rite and all that. The last thing that he tells Baruch right here in verse 13 through 15 and 30 of chapter 32 was to place a document of the purchase deed in an earthen vessel to preserve them for many days, because Yahweh, the captain of the armies of heaven, the God of Israel, had revealed to Jeremiah, listen well, that houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in the land. Now, what makes this critical is that they're going to go into captivity. And God's telling them to buy this field. Now, the prophet steps out in faith, believes, and has even affirmed what Yahweh has told him. But afterwards, he begins to doubt. And his faith begins to be tested. So what does Jeremiah do? He turns to God in prayer. That is so good. He turns to God. So when we begin chapter 33 in verse 1, this is the situation of Jeremiah the prophet as he is in the court of the prison in the king of Judah's house when the word of Yahweh came to him, listen, for the second time, verse 1 tells us. And so then in verse 2, God then assured Jeremiah again that he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who formed them all, and Yahweh was his name. God is so good that when we begin to doubt, that he confirms and affirms, he speaks to us. Then came the solution that Jeremiah noticed, and his doubt, and his confusion, by way of a very simple exhortation to seek Yahweh. Listen to verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What we want to focus on here is a simple exhortation to seek God, which consists of three parts. First, the personal invitation to the prophet. Listen, call to me. Secondly, you have the personal promise to the prophet, and I will answer you. And he finishes with the personal need of the prophet, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. We're going to go one at a time, so if you can get them, it's okay. One at a time. Here we go. Look at the personal invitation of the prophet. Call to me. Notice first the prophet Jeremiah, at this time, had been prophesying for 39 years to the nation of Judah. You would think that such an exhortation would not be needed, right? Because even we as Christians, we start thinking, well, you know, I've been in the Lord 10 years. What's your problem? I know it all. God doesn't have to tell me that again. 39 years. He began in the 13th year of Josiah. He prophesied through Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachim, and Zedekiah. Three sons of Josiah, a son of one of them. 39 years he's been ministering. He would prophesy one more year before Jerusalem would fall. So 1 year from this time, Jerusalem's ready to fall. The prophet's been prophesying, you know the background, just testing, sufferings. How would you feel how would Jack feel if he ministered to you guys for 39 years and you guys never obeyed? Would he come up here and say, God, you guys are so great? Heavy ministry, Jeremiah. He didn't have many converts. He probably wouldn't be hired at some of our churches. Certainly Noah wouldn't. And Paul, well, he's just a jailbird. It's believed that he probably prophesied up to 50 years, 40 there, and then when he went into Egypt, and most likely tradition tells that he died there. Notice secondly here that the prophet Jeremiah had just finished the transaction of redeeming the property, which he confirmed was the word of Yahweh to him. So he knew God spoke to him, now he confirmed it, and it was regarding the future captivity. And as he thought on the future captivity, and he thought on what God had called him to do, then the difficulty came in, because see, often God tells me things that are kind of contrary to what I see and what I think with my mind. They don't always line up. In fact, in his prayer, back in chapter 32, verse 17 through 19, he begins with the acknowledgement that there is nothing too hard for God. And he proceeds to declare God's attributes. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all present, full of loving kindness, perfect in judgment. That's good to remember that when you begin to doubt. You go over that. Go down verse 20 through 24. Jeremiah moves to acknowledge God's intervention for his people from Egypt to the present day with signs and wonders, giving them a land, and yet they had not obeyed him, ending in the present judgment now of Babylon. So it's good to familiarize ourselves with the present, what is going on. But then in verse 25 of chapter 32, Jeremiah closes his prayer with these words. Listen to them. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given to the land of Chaldeans. This is the problem. Now I hear you. I know you spoke to me, but it doesn't make sense. 39 years. Now you would think that your ear gets tuned more to God, huh? It doesn't, the older you get. We think it does because we think rationally, logically, humanly, but we strike out. The prophet Jeremiah was having doubt, though God had spoken to him. What an incredible reminder to each of us, as men and women, that at best were flesh. At best were flesh. the humanness of Jeremiah and others is never denied through the scriptures. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you know that. God paints the saints with warts and all. David is exposed. And many, many others. That we might not worship any man, but only the God who became man. All of us have feet of clay. God in His faithfulness answers Jeremiah and confirms the judgment in verse 26 through 44 of chapter 32. That He was Lord, the God of all flesh, and that was He. Now He repeated, nothing too hard for Him. He would return the captives to the land. And it would be inhabited again by people. So he throws it back to Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah, I am the Lord God. There's nothing impossible for me. And I always have to remind myself about that when I come against obstacles that seem to be humanly impossible. Though they may be humanly impossible, they're not Yahweh impossible. You may be told that you have cancer. And on the human level, it is impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. We don't know what His will is, so we pray. We come to Him. You may be facing financial difficulties or something else, then you need to go to God and realize that He's the Lord, the God of all flesh, and there's nothing difficult for Him. Notice thirdly here that the prophet Jeremiah could never rely on his experience or length of ministry, but on a fresh and daily communion with Yahweh. That is so good. You see, no matter how long I walk with God, I have to be every day with Him. When He told him to get manna, he says, now I know you guys. You guys would rather come out here once a week, but suck it up. You got to come out every day. And on the sixth day, you take twice as much. And you rest one. And God wants a daily relationship with you. Don't read five chapters so you can just cruise the next 4 days. God is bad on mileage when it comes to the Word of God. You need daily dose. The past only serves as an affirmation of what God has done and how God uses me, or even here, Jeremiah. So the past tells me God has worked and reminds me of how He worked. But the past can never tell Jeremiah how God was going to work in the future. God had just told me He was going to work. So we don't know how, but we know He will work. But we don't know how He will work. But the past, knowing that He has worked, He may work that way, He may not. But either way, if He doesn't work the way He has, He's going to work another way. Because He has a reputation, you understand? The pressing need of Jeremiah was to seek God for his doubt here. And his apprehensiveness in view of the difficult situation. It was very difficult for us to look at, and we pot shots at Jeremiah, and think, oh, this guy, what's the matter with this and that? You know, we're standing, it's like you watching a boxing match. Oh, come on, dude. Well, get in there and show him. It's easy to criticize and say, oh, I'm mad at this guy, man. Not so hot, really. 39 stinking years. No obedience. They put him in the stocks. They smacked him. They beat him. They plotted against his life. His own family was against him. He was called to observe the death of a nation. He wrote Lamentations. They call him the weeping prophet. Like Paul, after many years of ministry, he found himself in jail rather than some plush palace and place. You see, the glamour in the ministry is only an American phenomenon. Spiritual Disneyland. Doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. G. Campbell Morgan said, obedience by faith does not mean that there will be no inquiry, no questions, no sense of difficulty. If there is no risk, then there is no faith. Very important. How long have you been walking with God? Do you think doubts are unnatural? They're not. You're going to have doubts. I'm going to have doubts. The thing is, what am I going to do with them? I've got to go back to God. Now, our doubts are usually because we have addressed and assessed the problem with our own limitations or our own resources rather than with God. And so that becomes the greater problem. If I believe that He's the creator of heaven and earth and He's the Savior of the world and I'm His child, then I come to Him asking. Now, He may tell me no. And He does often. So it doesn't mean that we go to Him and He does anything we want. We don't know what His will is. He knows what's best. You know, just like your children, you know, they think that they know what's best for them. And when you say no to them, they think you're the worst parent in the world. But you've been around the block a couple of times and you can see halfway down the block. So you know when you say no. And so is God. Doubts will come often. They are tests of our faith. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You have been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the only way you can purify gold and silver is to put it under heat. So all the dross can come out, then you scrape and you take it out, and you're left with the pure substance. And God will turn the heat up in your life and mine. Not because He hates me, but because He loves me. And He knows what's going to make me see my weaknesses and show all my cracks. And see, the things that God allows in my life may not seem much to you. You say, X, you're a wimp. I can run that course. But see, it's custom-made course. That course will show me what a creep I am and what weakness I have and how bad I need God. But if you try to run my course, that's not going to show you what you are because it's not made for you. He knows what I need. He's my creator. He's my savior. And so hopefully as I walk longer with God, I learned to bow my knee to Him in every way. Even as Joseph, even though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. Every time I come to God, I come in faith, which is trusting what His Word reveals or what He has revealed to me. For my faith to be biblical, it must be related to the revelation of God. Just to say I believe does not make my faith biblical. Devils believe, and there'll never be one devil in heaven. And at least they tremble. Some people say, I believe in God, and they don't tremble. So it must be related to His Word in its context. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. By faith, the elders obtain a good report. Verse 2 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says. So it's not my, I believe. It's not a mind over matter thing. It's God has said it. Lord, this is what You're saying. Are You ministering to me? A word of knowledge came to Jeremiah. God spoke to him personally. You know when God speaks to you personally. I know when God speaks to me personally. And I need to pay heed. I need to obey. Don't be like you know, Peter said, well, how about him to John? He said, what do you care if he's alive till I come back? And then Peter started a rumor. John's never going to die. Church hasn't changed, has it? Some of our greatest doubt will come after God has spoken to us personally. So we need to wait on God. Jeremiah waits on God. Because it's an attack of the enemy so often with our thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. So we have to bring every thought into captivity to the knowledge of God because the attacks against the knowledge of God. David told his son, listen to him in 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Good counsel by his father. Did Solomon pay heed? No, he didn't. The wisest man in the world, the Bible tells us, therefore he had the greatest capacity to be the most foolish man, allowing his wives to lead him away from God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6 says. Fresh communion with him. Seeking him. The personal invitation to the prophet Jeremiah was, call to me. That invitation is to you. That invitation is to me. Every day of my life. And notice, secondly, the personal promise to the prophet, and I will answer you. You see, God doesn't say, well, call on me, and then he says, I'm going to shine him on. He answers you. He will answer. Now notice first, the prophet Jeremiah, as you look at the book of Jeremiah, had had experiences in the past when Yahweh had answered him. In fact, if we just think back to the first chapter, when Jeremiah was called, he answered him specifically about his call as a prophet. He had made him a prophet to the nations, not just Judah. He had given him the vision of the attack of Babylon. And he interpreted for him. He had told him that the people would gnash their teeth and he was not to be dismayed. He had made him an iron pillar, a brazen wall, and he was not to be confounded before their faces lest he would dismay him and humble him before the people. But then he said, but no one's going to touch you. I'm going to deliver you. Now, God didn't say they weren't going to throw him in jail. God didn't say they weren't going to beat him up. He says, I'm going to deliver you. It's like when Jesus told the disciples, let's go to the other side. And they got in the boat and, you know, the waves and everything else started going. And they said, Lord, don't you care? We perish. Listen, you didn't listen. He said, let's go to the other side. Now, he didn't tell you how you were going to get there. He said, you're going to get there. So stay in the stinking boat. Don't get out of the boat. Because if he's in the boat, then the boat can't sink. So I have to listen to what he says to me so I'm not moved by emotions, by feelings, by circumstances, or by anyone else. Remember, he said, I'm but a youth. Don't say that. Put my word in your mouth. So he gave him his call. He interpreted his first vision for him in chapter 1. But as you read the book of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah many times to quit praying for the people. He has all this history with God. He knows he's heard God. He can draw from that. In fact, he told him that in chapter 7, verse 16. He says, therefore do not pray for the people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. He tells them again in Jeremiah 11, 14 and 14, 11. So Jeremiah knew that he had heard from God. In fact, God said, if you pray, I'm not going to hear you. Knock it off, Jeremiah. And that's pretty heavy when God would say to you, I don't want you to pray for that person anymore. That God would say, if you pray, I'm not going to talk to you no more. Whoa. So Jeremiah knew he had heard God from the very beginning. Now notice, secondly, the prophet Jeremiah had been spoken to about the people very specifically with specific facts throughout the book. There are so many key verses in the book of Jeremiah. Let me just call your attention to a few of them. Things that God revealed to Jeremiah that there's no way Jeremiah would know. In Jeremiah 4:3, he says, for thus saith the Lord to the man of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Now Jeremiah couldn't see the heart of men, but God could see that their hearts were hard. He said, break up your fallow ground. They were going to the temple. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. He said, don't trust in lying lips. You guys think that you got refuge because you're in the temple? And you can go on with your sinful life and still come in. You're out there laying with the women. You're out there getting drunk. You're doing this and that. And then you come in and say, oh, we're protected. We got refuge. He says, you're dead. You're a crispy critter. You're gone. And how many people think they take refuge in a big church or because of the pastor or because of whatever it may be, and yet they live this way and they deceive themselves? And God revealed the heart of these people. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 13 and 15, he says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were there ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. God exposed the people to Jeremiah. Jeremiah loved the people. Jeremiah loved the people. You don't stick around and preach to people for 39 years, 40 years, because you hate them. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And when he got there, it wasn't a love message. 40 days, you guys are done. And there are so many other verses that God had revealed. So Jeremiah knew that God had spoken to him. He could draw from that. And that's what you have to do. I have to do. You know when God spoke to you, when He saved you. You know the difficult times you've gone through and God has pulled you through. You know when you said, Lord, it's over. You said, no, you suck it up and just hang in there. And you know He's talked to you. You know He's rebuked you. You know when He's chastened you. You know when He's come to your side and you need to draw from that in the difficult times. Thirdly, the prophet Jeremiah had the most recent experience. Yahweh had just spoke to him in prison. And see, when those doubts come, we have to draw from all those things. He had told them that Babylon was coming. He told them that God was going to bring them back again. Now, that doesn't make sense. What do you want me by the field? They're going to go to captivity. Because it's a step of faith to show the people that I'm God and I can't lie and I know the end from the beginning. And this land's going to be occupied again. It may not make any sense to you. You may not be around, but I will be around. And so will the next generation. You do what I tell you. As you know, Habakkuk was at this time ministering also. And he went from confusion and complaint to total commitment to God, because he was a prophet of God. And he asked the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? You know, all these guys, all this sin and everything else, and you're a pure righteous to behold evil. And why are you allowing? Why don't you judge them, burn them? What are you doing? He said, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. Come on, Lord. I'm your prophet. Okay. I'm going to take Babylon. I'm going to wipe my people out. I can't believe it, Lord. I told you wouldn't believe me. And so he's pouting, he's complaining. And so in chapter 2, he goes to his house tower and he gets up there and he waits on God. And read it, and it says, I will wait upon God that he may correct me. Ooh. Didn't make sense then. He's complaining. And as you go through Habakkuk, he ends up committed to God. Even though I don't see it, it's going to happen. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He finishes in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Confident. You begin complaining, confused, but as you wait upon God, your vision will become clear. Your confidence will be in God, not in yourself. The past experiences that each of us have with God and have had with God should serve to us for greater confidence. To seek Him more so to see how He will answer. I'm always excited on what God's going to do and how He's going to do it. I don't come with any agenda because I don't know what He's going to do. I don't want to come with a fixed mind because that may not work. I want Him to direct my steps. In fact, Psalm 9:10 says, and those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. He is so faithful. The past experience should also cause us to be more dependent on God alone. No one else. To do the work through us. You see, the danger is that the longer we're in the Lord, the more we depend upon our experience, our ability, our talents. And that's the greatest challenge to a church. when we first start off, we're simple and humble and we have nothing. So we cry out to God and God blesses and God directs and God does. And then as we move along, then pretty soon we figure, well, you know, we already got it wired and we don't need to pray about that. We got money in the bank and we got this and we don't need to do that. And forget about praying. We already know what to do because we had the same problem last year. And that's the danger for me. That's the danger for you. That's the danger for every church that God blesses. It's natural. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord and the law of the Lord and to do it, Ezra 7:10 said. To rebuild the people of God and the Word of God, trusting and depending on God as he came back out of the captivity. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship, his handiwork created unto good works that you might walk in them. God has many things for you to walk in. Myself, I just look at my life for the last 29 years. If God would have shown me what he had for my life, I wouldn't have believed it. When we first got saved, we were just looking for, we weren't even thinking about ministry or anything. We were just ministering to the kids in Baldwin Park High School as we graduated in our Kung Fu studios. And we had the first time we looked at a building, we were looking at a building that was maybe 1,000 square feet. It's a little house, really. Over in Irwindale. We had no idea what God's going to do. And so I want to be open to what God has. But I want to draw from what God has done in my life and not get complacent and not get to the place where I allow what God has blessed me with to spoil my vision, my attitude, and to deaden the senses of my ears towards Him. Because He can take away something faster than He gave it. It's no problem for Him. God is forever looking to see if men and women will seek Him. Listen to Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. He looks. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see, all the worship that we did in the beginning, that's great. But if I don't seek the Lord every day, then the lifting of my hand is hypocrisy. The standing up is just for attention. But if I'm seeking Him daily, if I'm walking with Him, He delights us. He says, Gabe, come here. Look at my kid. Come here. And it's meaningful to Him. See what I mean? You see, the personal promise of the prophet was, and I will answer you. Now, do you think that's still a promise today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Notice, lastly, the personal need of the prophet. And show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Oh, how we all can identify here. Is your name Ike? I know everything. Notice first the prophet Jeremiah had been told by Yahweh many things he knew not. The phrase mighty things means secret, inaccessible, or unsearchable. Those things that God alone knows and reveals them to His servants, as Amos 3:7 says. Things that we had no idea about. Stop and think of the things that God has revealed to you that you were so ignorant of before you came to Christ. The concepts of God that each of us had. The philosophy of life and the world. How off base we were. He alone knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10 says. As you go through the book of Jeremiah, Yahweh told Jeremiah the condition of the nation as He told him to get that sash or that girdle and to wear it. And when it got dirty, to bury it in the Euphrates River and then go back and get it and to put it on all marred, ruined. That's the condition of the nation. Because outwardly, it looked pretty good to an extent until it got really bad. God revealed it. In Jeremiah 18 and 19, he told the prophet to go down to the potter's house. And he would show him the condition of the nation through the marred clay. Then he was to get that vessel and go in the Kidron Valley with some witnesses of the elders. And as he thrust it down to break, he says, so will happen to the nation. Symbolic sermons. Sermons with illustrations. See, illustrations just nail your main point. It sheds the light. The wooden yokes in chapter 27 that he put on his neck to show that all the Gentile nations were going to have to subjugate themselves to Nebuchadnezzar, and the false prophet took them off of him and broke them. But it didn't stop the fact from being true. He gives many other things through the book. Things that Jeremiah knew nothing about. The future tribulation, the future of the Messiah's kingdom. Things that you and I can tell people for certainty and with certainty because God has revealed them. That there's a hell, there's a heaven, that there's a judgment, that there's an appointed time for every man and woman to die. That there's an awful time coming of great tribulation. How do we know this? Because God has revealed it. It's very clear to us. Notice, secondly, the ultimate blessing of the restored nation would be under the Messiah. In fact, in chapter 33, verse 14 through 18, he gives that. In verse 14, the prophecy turns to the far future, the last days. The phrase, the days are coming, are found in the book of Jeremiah and are referred to the period of Jacob's trouble. Chapter 30, verse 7. The time of tribulation, great tribulation. In verse 15, he says, in those days and at that time, Yahweh will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness to execute judgment and righteousness on the earth, speaking about the Messiah who would rule and reign during the kingdom. In verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And the name of the city will be called the Lord our righteousness. The city reflects the glory of righteousness because of the very name of the King, the Lord Tzidkenu, our righteousness. God was faithful, the unbroken promise to David. And then in verse 19 through 22, the certainty of the covenant of the nation's restoration is based on Yahweh's covenant with nature. Because at this point, it's unbelievable that God can bring the nation back. There's no way. So God gives another covenant by nature. The prophet is assured in verse 19 through 21 of the events taking place by saying that if you could break my covenant with the day, in my covenant with the night, so that there will be not day or night in their season. Then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on the throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Now last time I checked, the sun came up this morning. I'm pretty sure the moon's out. It's going to happen. And verse 22 goes on to give the host of heaven cannot be numbered, as the sands of the seas cannot be numbered, and so are the descendants. So though it may seem impossible to you and myself what God speaks about, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. God doesn't have the problem. I have the problem. God can't lie. And so the restoration of the nation is certain regardless of the people's misunderstanding. And there's such a corollary here with the people today in the world in verses 23 through 26. Because in verse 23 it says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet, revealing the unbelief of the people. Listen, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, He has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. So the people of Jeremiah's days were saying, Judah and Israel, they're done. God's not going to raise them up again. Isn't it interesting? People today say God's through with Israel. They're saying the same thing today. Listen, God says He's not through with Israel. He's going to bring them back. The church is not Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. We are a virgin bride waiting for a wedding, for a 1,000-year honeymoon. Israel is the wife that's been put away. I hope you make a distinction between a virgin and a wife who's been divorced and put away. Don't confuse them. God doesn't. And in spite of that, the majority of the church today teaches that we are spiritual Israel and God's through with Israel. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. I guess things don't change, do they? And so the last two verses, 25 through 26, the covenant of God with Israel, is as natural and sure as the covenant of the function and process of nature. If my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, and then in verse 26, then I will cast away the sons of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and I will have mercy on them. 7 years later, Cyrus gave the edict. They came back. See, the only way you can explain Israel today is God. There's no other reason why you can explain Israel. No nation, no culture, no civilization has ever been persecuted and kicked out of a homeland and existed without a homeland for over two generations without being infiltrated and absorbed into another culture, losing their identity completely. Israel has done it for 2,000 years. Now, across that is God. Because He said He was going to do it. There's no other way you can explain Israel. In fact, Israel means governed by God. He's in control. You remember Daniel was in captivity at this time. And Jeremiah had already written some of his scrolls and sent them ahead. And Daniel had them. And Daniel in chapter 9, verse 20 through 23, says, Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me, saying, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And Daniel was told by God about the 70 weeks of Daniel. You see, Daniel had the book of Jeremiah. Could it be that he turned and says, call on me and I will answer? He says, according to the number of years of the book of Jeremiah, I knew the captivity was almost up and I turned to seek the Lord. Amazing, huh? Daniel went as a teenager. He's an old man. But he knew none of those years could serve him any good. He has to be a fresh communion with God. Moses and the law declared that the secret things of God belong to God, and the things He has revealed to us, they belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The context is very important of that, though it's a great promise. The context involves God's ability to restore the people of God after they have been disobedient and sent into captivity. That's the context. Because even back then, God knew they were going to go into captivity, and He knew the perplexity that was going to take in the mind of the people. Well, how's this going to happen? It can't happen. Don't worry about it. I'm God. There's nothing hard for me. the worst of marriages are not difficult for God to fix. The worst financial situation, God can give you wisdom. The worst of relationships that are going on between your children or someone else, God can deal and give you wisdom. Sometimes we just look at the decision, oh, forget it. It's over. No, it isn't. You have to go to God. The most depraved and perverted person can be saved if they call upon God. Nothing impossible for God. The most tragic and hurtful relationships, God can turn around for good. Because He's God. Remember Joseph in Egypt? God promises each of us that He will speak to us personally in our lives. In fact, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 16, you know that passage, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Then he goes on to speak that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. And yet we know the things of God by the Spirit of God. And he finishes off by saying, we have the mind of Christ. You know the problem is? Philippians 2:5. We don't put it on. You see, you can brag all about your new duds and your clothes. Oh, they're great. Look at these threads. No, but if you don't put them on, we got to put on the mind of Christ. Let the mind be used in Christ Jesus. And the mind is the mind of humility. He didn't think of robbery or something to grasp on to, hang on to as if he's robbing God. No, he was God. And he took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself even to the point of the death on the cross. Many mistake him many things that God says. In this particular text, many people think that this promise is when you get to heaven. I have not seen. No. It's for now on. Now, your life. Now. You don't know what God has prepared for you. You got to seek Him. He has many things for you. He wants you to love your husband completely. Your wife. To accept each other wholeheartedly as Christ has accepted you. Because no one will ever sin against you as much as you have sinned against God. And God says, I bury your sins in the deepest ocean. And put a sign there, no fishing. The promise is if you seek Him, He will speak to us. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. James 1, 5 and 6. God's will and purpose holds the best for me. The best for you. God is on the throne and He's not biting His nails. And you died whenever you accepted Christ. So quit trying to live. Your life was over when you accepted Christ. Now He runs the show. Amen. He wants to get His work done. His will done. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Somehow we think that God has it out for us. As if God is telling, Gabriel, get the club. As if God is looking for the worst thing He can lay on you, and that's what He's going to do. Listen, are you a parent? You're evil. And you have the best in mind for your child. God is the epitome of holiness. Now what do you think He has in mind for you? Let's not insult God. We might make a mistake with our children, but God never makes a mistake with me. Never. The need is to get desperate enough and serious enough to seek and to call on Him. That's a real need. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "Then you will call upon me and go pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." The personal need of the prophet was, "And show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Man. Simple exhortation to Jeremiah here. These simple three parts. Man, do they hit home, huh? The personal invitation to the prophet and to you and I. Call to me. The personal promise to the prophet, to you and I, and I will answer you. The personal need of the prophet, you and I, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Man. Are we fortunate? Are we blessed? May we seek God with a whole heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, we lift the needs that are here tonight. There's nothing impossible for you, Lord, so we call upon your name. Father, for those that are here who do not know you, Lord, regardless of what's happened in their life, that you would speak to them about your grace and your love, which is sufficient, and that they would trust the fact that you died for them, that you love them, and that you can forgive them of their sins, Lord, and make them brand new. And so we lift them first to you, that you would just draw them to yourself, Lord, and they would open their heart to you. As you're praying, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're not here to embarrass you in any way or to put you on the spot. We're just here to give you an invitation that was handed out long ago. That God so loved you that He sent His Son to die for you. And that if you will believe that He died in your place and you call on His name, you shall be saved. And He will forgive you for all of your sins and make you His son or His daughter. You have His word. He cannot lie. All has been done. Now, it's up to you what you decide. God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Unless you reject Him, then He won't force you. But you don't have to. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Him, I'm going to say this prayer. And if you want to accept Him right where you sit, I'm not going to ask you to get up. I'm not going to ask you right where you sit. This is between you and God. If you want to accept Him, then you repeat this prayer. And I'm only going to ask you one thing before you leave. We'll be up here in front, to the right, left. There'll be counselors. I want you to come up. We're going to give you a Bible absolutely free. Give you some counsel for your girl, let you know what you've done, answer any questions that you have, pray for you, and you'll be free to leave. But don't leave the same way you came in. So if you want to accept Him right where you sit right now, you repeat this, you'll ask Him in your heart, and He's going to make you a brand new creature. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Fill me with your Spirit. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray.